This evening, I want to immediately jump into tonight, and I've called or titled the message, Fruitful Followers. And the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at dying to live. We started off 2 weeks ago with dying, and we looked at actually sin and the severity of sin and how actually our culture has made sin like this little puppy or this little spider in a jar that we can just keep around. But actually, if we allow sin to breed in our lives, it actually causes what the Bible calls death. Death. The week after that, we looked at ultimately how do we kill sin? How do we deal with the spiders in our lives? And that actually, as we live by the Spirit and as we give ourselves to killing sin, life comes into us and the life of God. And as we give ourselves to the things of the flesh, aka our own desires and the things that cause death, death will come. Amen. But I felt for us tonight, I had something else prepared, but I actually want to go on with this because dying to live is a part of it. But from the living, God has called us to be a fruitful people, not only continually getting stuck at killing sin and our sin is dead and a little bit of life comes, but out of the life, fruit comes into our lives. And I've had the privilege over this past couple of weeks, and aka years, but especially this past couple of weeks, to sit with certain leaders. And as we sat down with them, we spoke about the state of the church, we spoke about Christianity, and we spoke about this topic that was quite interesting for me to go into. Why do some believers bear a lot of fruit? Like when you look at them, let's just, they're like a shooting star. It's like all of a sudden they just shoot out and there's a lot on their life and everybody's like, whoa, that individual is doing so well. And others aren't. Good question, right? We didn't find the answer. No, I'm joking. But as we started to look at that and ask the question, why are certain individuals like Luke doing very well in the Lord and others not? We actually went to the Bible. We picked up the Bible and we used it as a lens and we just put it against Luke and we put it against those doing well. And all we saw is, oh, that's just a normal Christian. That the norm of a follower of Christ is a fruitful life. There's no such thing as shooting stars or individuals doing very well and some doing not that well. That's just a normal Christian. The norm of the Christian life is a fruitful life to the glory of God. That fruit that comes into our lives is something that is consistent. Obviously, when pressures come, different fruit arises to the forefront. But even through pressure, even through anxiety, even through capacity being stretched, there's a sense of the fruitfulness of the life of God on a believer. We see this when Jesus looked at his disciples and he says, by this people will know that you are my disciples. So this will be the fruit on your life that people will know that you are a believer by the love you had for one another. So if you look at the fruit of a follower, there is the fruit of love on their life, and you would indicate that's a believer. That's a follower of the living God. Even Christianity, the name Christian, is little Christ. It's a group of individuals that's bearing fruit that looks exactly the same as that guy called Jesus, called the Christ. So if you look at the Christian, you would see something in the form of the Christ. You'd see the same image. And that is what happened in the early church. They were actually called a people of the way. They followed the way of Jesus. And later on, more in a mocking term, they were called Christians or little Christ. They tried to imitate that guy. They looked just like him. What an honor. What an honor to be called the image bearer of the living God. And that's what I want to look at tonight. Romans 8:10 to 12, we're going to start off tonight, says the following. And, oh, beautiful portion of scripture. It says, but if Christ is in you, if you are a follower of Christ, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will, I underlined it here, also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. If you are a born-again believer, you have the Spirit of the living God within you. You have God within you. Amen? All of you like, really? Yes. Who is God? We sang about God, the truths about God, the one who spoke the universe and it just was. The one who gives hope to the hopeless, who one who paves paths when there is no paths, the one who releases prisoners when there is bondage, the one who binds up the brokenhearted, the one who extends the universe every single day. There's a sense of our God is great and good and magnificent. He's not far off and distant like most of Christianity these days try to make God out to be. He is revealed in the scriptures as Emmanuel, God with us. And from that moment on, He can be nothing other than God with humans. Do you guys know that? God is not a God that can lie. So when He says Emmanuel, it means forever I will dwell among men. Hallelujah. What great news is it to say that that personal God is alive and well within the life of a believer? This should leave us with a sense of that our portion is life and fruitfulness for the believer because of Christ and His Spirit living in us. The last verse, verse 12, that I want to touch on says, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are not debtors, we are not in debt to the flesh to live according to the flesh." You are not in debt today. If you are in debt, that means you have an obligation to pay back your dues to an individual. If you are not in debt to the flesh, meaning you owe your flesh nothing, it meaning your debt is paid and you can walk away from your flesh and walk in newness of life in God. It means that no longer do you need to give any, you are not in debt. You don't need to give any more of your time to the flesh. You don't need to give any more of your confidence to the way you look, the way you perform, the way you try to super exceed someone else. You don't need to give anything to that. You don't owe your flesh anything. That is amazing. 2 Peter 1:4 says the following, and hear the language here, by which He has granted. Hear that word. That's a very strong word. He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of His divine nature. Oh Lord, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires, the evidence of a faithful follower is a fruitful follower. You can be a partaker of the divine nature of God. You are able to say tomorrow that the apple does not fall far from the tree if you are a child of God. And we'll look at that in a moment. But this is good news. This is exceedingly good news because we have escaped the corruption of this world. You're not in debt to the corruption of this world. You can and have the ability with the Spirit of Christ living in you to give yourself to a fruitful life. I want to say this is good news. Christianity, I think some of us think this is Christianity. Oh my hat. It's the boring, it's like I can't think of anything more boring than coming week in and week out to an hour, and that for those that are used to an hour service, for us we're quite radical, like 2 hours. A 2 hour session of singing and leaving the same and that's it. And changing nothing. But Christianity is not that. Christianity is that those that belong to Christ can partake of the very divine nature of the Holy One and bear fruit because He has granted it to us by His precious promises of salvation. That is amazing. So why is fruit important? Good question. Thank you for everyone that wondered about that. Who wondered really about that? Vian. Yes, see. We can always count on Him. John 15:8, in one verse, it gives us two reasons why fruit is important. By this my Father is glorified, Jesus says, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Firstly, fruit is important because it glorifies our God in heaven. It glorifies Him. If it glorifies Him, it makes much of Him, then I would like to make a big statement. The will of God for your life is that you bear much fruit. But sometimes when we think about God, He always wants to take my fun away. He always wants to punish me. And every time He takes something away, oh, God is testing me. It might be true, but the result of that ought to result in a fruitful life to the glory of God, because your very existence is tied up to this. Mankind's existence, you, your puzzle piece in this life, will only make sense if you give glory to God. Every single one of us sitting in this room always worships. The question is not whether you worship, it's what you worship. Many of us worship our studies, worship our work, worship our retirement fund, worship our own identity. We worship other things. And when we worship, we continually behold it. We look to our investments. We look to that and those things. We look to our image. We look to how many people gives us likes on Instagram. We are worshiping ourselves. So ultimately, we are called to glorify and worship our God. It was not in my notes. Sorry, ranting. Coming back. Secondly, which is awesome in bearing fruit, it says that you prove to be my disciples. If you bear fruit, it shows what you are. The fruit, that was two words mixed in my head together. The fruit reveals the tree. Amen. The fruit reveals the tree. If you understand the fruit, if you see the fruit, you know what kind of tree it is. But sometimes our Christianity is the other way around. We sometimes try to produce fruit, and the more fruit we produce, then we think we become a Christian. If I can just open up enough capacity to fit in comm and a Sunday, if I can get enough people in my house, if I can just 4 out of 7 times have quiet times a week, then I become a Christian. But that is false doctrine. That's not the way of Scripture. What Scripture teaches us, that the fruit of your life reveals that you are a Christian. Show me your fruit and I'll show you your root. If you're rooted in the things of this world, you will be given to the things of this world. Just show me your Google Calendar. I'll show you what you love. Show me your bank account. I'll show you what you love. Show me your relationships. Show me your speech. Show me your thought life, and I'll show you what you worship. Matthew 12:33 says, either make the tree good, and the fruit of that tree will be good, or make the tree bad, and the fruit of it will be bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. It's very simple. Jesus says things very simple, but very impactful. It's amazing. But our Christianity can't be, if we are a bad tree, we just get prut or duct tape and duct tape some bananas on your tree and some apples. You know what would happen to that fruit over the course of 2 or 3 weeks? It will rot. It's not abiding. Scripture that we remember, it's not connected. There's no nutrients. There's no life. It has a limited span of just you trying to have a behavior modification and me trying to try my hardest. It needs to be real, because only when the tree is good, the fruit will be good and lasting. One thing that I've felt from the Lord to add, I wanted to take it out. I'm not saying that blame God, but I felt the Lord give me this just thing. I spoke to actually some of the individuals in this room about it, but there's a difference between profession and possession. There's something different between confessing that you are a Christian and actually possessing Christ. You guys get what I'm saying? There's something different to say on Facebook that I'm a Christian or that I'm born in a Christian household, and there's something so much different that you actually are born again. Your heart of stone is taken out. The heart of flesh is returned. And there's a life given to the Lord. And you actually, the tree has been transformed. The Bible says that for those who are in Christ, you are a new creation. Meaning, you are not the old you. God is not into panel beating. He doesn't take the old car and just make a modified new version of it. Completely new. He takes in the old Taz and he gives you a Mercedes. It's completely new. I don't like Mercedes, sorry. I'm not a car guy. That was the first thing in my brain. Something cool. Matthew 7:21-23. Till this day, I remember when this scripture changed from a couple of words in a sentence to changing my life. From just being merely words in a book called the Bible, I can take you to the very, probably by 2 or 3 meters radius where my car was standing. I was waiting at the traffic department to get in. I needed to do something to get in the car on my name. I was waiting for it to open. I opened up a book. These 3 verses was at the top of that chapter. I read those verses. I never went on to the chapter. I closed the book. I sat down. I wanted to fill my heart with my eyes with tears. I'm like, God, am I in trouble? Not everyone who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who profess him to be your Lord is actually that he is your Lord. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say that many in Greek means a multitude that cannot be counted. It's not many as in there's many people in this room. It is millions upon millions of Christians that will be knocking at the gates of heaven. And they will not be able to enter. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Didn't we worship at Joshua Generation Church? Didn't we attend the community? And then will I declare, that's a very strong word, declare. You brought your CV and then God brings the real truth. You bring what you think ought to get you into heaven and then God said that the way is narrow that leads into heaven. You know how narrow the gate of heaven is? It's so narrow that only one person can go through. His name is Jesus. Not you, Jesus. If you don't go through that gate, you will never enter heaven. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. And why I thought I was in trouble is because I prophesied in his name. A couple of weeks before I read the scripture, I casted out a demon in Wellington. Literally, blood all over the floor, pinning a guy down, wild things. And I'm like reading this and I'm like, I thought I had the power of God in me. I laid my hands on the sick and they did recover. It wasn't just like praying for the sick. It happened actually. And it's like, Henry, what's that? I never knew you. So the question is not, did you make a profession to be a Christian? The question is, today, presently, do you possess Christ? Do you have a living relationship with Christ? 2 Corinthians 13:5, once again, a scary scripture, but a very good scripture for us today. It says, examine yourselves. Paul gives us a task and he says, you do this. You examine yourself. So what is the examination? You need to examine to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? So it gives the one option. And then it also gives the other option. Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. So he says, there's 2 options. All Christ is in you or he's not. Or you're a good tree or you're a bad tree. You can't be a semi-good Christian. You can't be a semi-Christian. You can't be somebody that says, I don't rob banks and kill people, so I'm not that bad. Or you bear good fruit or you don't. The only evidence that you're truly a born-again believer is the fruit of your life. So let's examine ourselves today. And I want to say from the out, this is not to condemn Christians, okay? It's 7 questions. If you're a born-again believer, the Spirit of God, says the Bible, will testify in you that you are born again. You know that you're a child of God. This is for those that think they are. I think that's the most dangerous camp in this whole world. That you sit in the church and thinking that there's eternal life awaiting for you, but there is not. So if you want to, you can close your eyes. I'm just going to ask 7 questions to examine our hearts before the Lord. And then we're going to move on to what is the fruit. Number 1, what are you trusting today? Do you rely more on past decisions or methods that worked in the past? Or are you presently relying on your relationship with Christ? When no one is watching, is there any real, and I felt this to add this word, communion, meaning a partaking between me and God? Face to face, communication, you and the Lord. Is Jesus someone I love or only someone I agree with? I agree with his teachings, I agree with his way of living, but do you love God? When you fall, do you run towards God in repentance, meaning you are sorry and actually change your ways? Or do you run away from him and hide? If there's sin in your life, are you protecting it instead of fighting it? Do you long to please Jesus or only avoid consequences? And is there any evidence that the Spirit of God is working in you and I? You can open eyes. Like I said, this is not to condemn, but I trust that the Spirit would come and work in our hearts and say, I might be in trouble. I need to run to my God. Because I want to say, I think my honest fear is a growing church. Really. Because a growing church, we can just fall into conforming to the church culture around us. That's how Josh Jen does it. So we just conform according to that. Rather than ultimately having the Spirit transforming our heart that wants to give ourselves and our lives and bear fruit for Him. I think for us, we should never actually be wondering as leaders, and I'm being a little bit honest here, we shouldn't be on an adventure to every week wonder, how can we get you back here next week? We shouldn't be wondering, how can we get you in your community groups every week? Or there might be something other gripping their heart. Because I truly believe a born-again believer will go where they will grow. There will be something of, I can grow there, I can get something of God, I want to give of myself there, so I'm going to go no matter what, because my life depends on it. And that's the fruit. That's the fruit of a born-again believer. You won't miss it. And I'm not saying that stuff doesn't happen. You get what I'm saying? There is balance to all of these things. Literally, my wife is getting a baby, like in 7 days. Pray for us. Second one, pray for us. But in and through that, she's going to get a C-section. She's going to have pain for a while. There's going to be a while that she's probably not going to come to church because she's literally going to be cut open. I'm not saying that. So just because your bum is not here, it sometimes is your heart here. And I know my wife just going through the whole process of parenting and having our first child, every single time that she can't make something, she crumbles inside because she wants to be with the people of God. Her heart never shifted because the heart of the believer is always constant in bearing fruit. Although pressures happens and life happens, I understand that. But the heart is set on Christ. So also what I'm not saying, and then we're moving on, yes, our aim is perfection, meaning Christ. He's the perfect one. But in this life, we are still in this body, which is called the flesh. You will still be tempted. There will still be pressures. You will still sin. I just want to... Okay. You'll still sin. So the aim is this. Not perfection, but direction. What is the direction of your life? Is there a year in and year out, month in and month out, a trajectory in your life that you are being formed more into the image of Christ and that your life is bearing fruit? He takes us from glory to glory, says the Bible. There's a sense of more for us as the believers. So, fruit of the Spirit. What is this fruit that the Lord speaks about? This is so cool. John 15:5, you can open your Bibles there, says the following. And we already read about through this before worship. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, so this is Jesus saying, he is the vine, the life-giving source, and we are the branches. If we abide in Jesus, abide in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What we need to see here is that the Bible teaches us that you will bear one singular fruit. One singular fruit. That's what I want to highlight today. Not the fruits, but the fruit. There's a fruit that the Lord wants to bring through your life. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, the ways of God, and you will not be given or gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay? So there's a desire, there's the ways of the Spirit, the ways of Christ, the ways of God, and there's the ways of the flesh. And we already looked at the ways of the flesh this past 2 weeks. So go listen to those messages if you haven't. But verse 17 to 21 goes in a list of ways of the flesh. But then it goes on to say, verse 22, but the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. We are not in debt to the flesh. We can present ourselves to the Spirit, and then as we give ourselves to the Spirit, we can bear the fruit of the Spirit. It is not how your Sunday school classes taught you that you have 9 buckets and you need to fill it with 9 different types of fruits. Then you have enough bananas, so you need to get in more apples. If you have enough apples, you can get more pears. That is not what the Scripture teaches us. Why is that important to note? It is important to note, if we think these 9 things is a checkbox for you to see, what am I good at and what am I not, just based on my temperament, that's also the flesh. Just because your temperament doesn't get angry or is quite self-controlled, and you're quite melancholic, like to tick your boxes, you're not by the Spirit self-control, you're just naturally self-control. And God wants us to bear fruit, which is a Spirit fruit. It is not that you pick, I need patience, so I'm going to commit myself to sit at Home Affairs this week, and I'm going to sit there, and I'm going to teach myself patience, and that is how it works. It is the fruit of the Spirit, which means if you abide in the Lord and you are close to Him and you're walking in step with Him, you will be flooded with one fruit of the Spirit that has 9 different faces, but all of this will come to fruition in your life at the same time. It is not the one or the other or the left or the right, or then you have the one and then it falls off the tree and then you bear another one. It's all of it is the fruit of the Spirit. Let's go through this. If you wake up tomorrow and you know that the Scripture says that His mercies are new every morning, you wake up with that realization that you are free in Christ, you can come to Him, you can enjoy Him, your heart will be flooded because you are looking to Him with the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. You will love Him. You can enjoy Him. You can be with Him. Hallelujah. But it won't stop there. Because if you love is connected to the vertical, aka to God, it will always be revealed in the horizontal. If I spend time with God, I'm a better husband. If I spend time with God, there's something in me that wants to love Brigitte, that wants to pay attention to her needs, to her wants, to her the things going on in her heart. There's a sense of I want to pause and engage because of love. There is something in me that wants to give myself to little Mia, to want to love on her and enjoy her and to be with her. And it goes to the next one, which is joy. If I start to love God, I start to enjoy God. I start to enjoy Brigitte. I start to enjoy Mia because of my love being poured out on her. I can, and they saw it for this whole week. We play with her and we enjoy her and we love her. It's one big thing. It goes on that when we are with God, we meet the Prince of Peace. Peace is not circumstances. It's an anchor of the heart. There's just something that I have been with my God. I understand that He is in control. I understand that He is bigger. And the fruit of meeting and encountering God comes and fills my heart that I'm anchored not in the world but in my God. So the fruit of peace is with me. Romans 5:1, I don't have it on my notes. One of my favorite verses says, "For those who have been made right with God," or the fancy word is those who have been justified or declared righteous, have peace with God. Do you have peace with God? If not, you are not keeping in step with the Spirit. Patience. Patience is not, the word patient there is more accurately translated as long-suffering. It does not mean the home affair type thing. What it means is to bear fruit in pressure. Long-suffering means that you can withstand pressure and still bear fruit in it. And that's why I tackled it last week. Just because your exams come doesn't mean the fruit all of a sudden disappears. It's in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of work pressure, in the midst of marital problems, in the midst of things going on, fruit is filled within my heart because I've met with my God. That is what patience means. There's an enduring and fruit flows in my life. If our fruit is only a week or two or three, it's flesh. Because the fruit of the Spirit has a lasting effect on it. Kindness, goodness, love this one, faithfulness. Are we a faithful people because we are people of the Spirit? The church started like this. They were cut to the heart. They repented. They were baptized. And then there comes about six verses, Acts 2:42 to 47, that gives us a snapshot of what the church is like. And it starts off like this. They devoted themselves. If we are a faithful people with the Spirit of God in us, no one need to ask you to be faithful. You would just give yourself. You will just give yourself. If not, what's going on with the root of the tree? And this is not to condemn. It's to look behind the curtains and say, how's your relationship with God doing? And I think there's a modern day culture which is like, as is quite individualistic, our church experience. The Bible never, never endorses individual Christianity. You know, guys know that. That's a Western concept. That's a Western culture that is all me, myself, and my dog, and my retirement fund, and a big fence. My neighbors may not even look into us. Like, that's Western culture. But that's not the way the Bible is written. It's always written plural. It's us. It's us. If you belong to Christ, you belong to His body, which is the church. Self-control. Self-control. I'm going to leave it at that.